In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey tells the story of a woman watching her daughter in her early 20s die a painful death due to cystic fibrosis. Both were believers. I was sitting beside her bed a few days before her death when suddenly she began screaming, recounts the mother. I will never forget those shrill, piercing, primal screams. Yancey continued, it's against this background of human beings falling apart that God, who could have helped, looked down on a young woman devoted to him, quite willing to die for him, to give him glory, and decided to sit on his hands and let her death top the horror charts for cystic fibrosis deaths. Maybe you're in a situation and you're wondering, why is God silent? He could have spoken a word and solved my problems. He could have done something to see me through. Why has he chosen to sit on his hands? And such is the case with the scripture that is before us today. John the Baptist was thrown into Herod's dungeon because he dared to call the king out. Remember, here it was while visiting his brother. He goes ahead and desires, he lusts after his brother's wife, so much so that makes him divorce her so that he could then marry her. And although the social media posts of the day were quite fascinated, John was infuriated. A prophet of righteousness, John came down on Herod like a scorpion in the desert. Stung by his indictments, Herod ordered John imprisoned. Now, I'm sure when he was first imprisoned, John thought, the one who calmed all the storms, who brought back the dead to life, who cleansed the temple, will surely spring me. And John was left wondering. Days passed. Weeks went by. He tells his disciples, go ask Jesus if he is really the one. And his disciples went right to Jesus and said, are you really the one, or should we look for someone else? It's not working out the way that we thought. This is exactly what happens to us. And it's been rightly said, when the warm, moist air of our expectations collides with the icy cold of God's silence, inevitably, clouds of doubt begin to form. Clouds of doubt were forming in John. If there's anyone who should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, it should have been John. Yet he still asked the question, are you the one? John was having a crisis of his faith. The title of today's message, A Crisis of Faith. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we read through your word, we recognize that there are going to be difficult situations in our lives. Lord, everything is not going to be just all rainbows and unicorns, but instead, there's going to be those challenges that come there. But Lord, I pray that you would bolster our faith. I pray that you would be by our side, that in those darkest times, we can cry out to you. Lord, even in the silence, fill our hearts with the knowledge that you are still on the throne, you still love us, and Lord, you've got better things for us. Dear Jesus, we ask all these things before you now. If there's anything of man, I pray that it would fall upon deaf ears, and God, if it's of you, etch it upon our hearts. You know how much we love you, we thank you, we sing your praises, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. If there's anyone here who needs a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will come around. Otherwise, we will be starting in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Starting in verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, why were John's disciples reporting to him? Couldn't he have just picked up the daily news and read it for himself? I mean, wouldn't he be able to hear the word on the street, the information, the buzz, if you will? Well, first off, they weren't on the street. And secondly, the people that were surrounding John were his fellow prisoners. Remember, he was in jail at this time, in prison, because of speaking out against Herod. So any news of what Jesus was doing had to be brought to him by his disciples. Verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Wow. I mean, can you believe this? I mean, who is this that's asking this question? It's John. John the Baptist, the voice crying out in the wilderness, the one preparing the way for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet here, John is having a crisis of faith. If there's anyone who's surety about the Messiah, it should have been John. Let's recap. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke 1, 39. Now Mary rose and in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the babe leapt inside of her womb. Who was that? That was John, right? He's the one who's leaping in the womb. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Even as a baby inside of the womb, John recognized the Messiah. So, okay, Adam, maybe that's a little bit of a stretch. You got any more proof? I'm glad you asked. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 4. And in verse 4 it states, "As it is written in the book of words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord.'" Now, not only was John crying out in the wilderness, but he was doing so in preparation of the coming Messiah, of our Lord. Okay, Adam, you got anything else? Oh, just sit back. Wait. Matthew 3:11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here John is speaking about the Messiah. He says, "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." The very same John who was proclaiming Jesus' coming, the Messiah's arrival, is now having a crisis of faith. So why was John doubting? I believe that we can look at this in a couple of ways. First, where was he? In prison, right? Yeah. Now, if the Capitol Police stormed through our doors, yanked you up out of your seat, took you and threw you into jail just for being a Christian, you know, the first few days, maybe, okay, all right, I'll get out of here kind of a thing. But then as time goes on, I think even we might start doubting. Second, what kind of Messiah was everybody expecting? The conquering king. Right? Yes. And that will be him at his second coming, but this time he was the Lamb of God. We see signs, or we don't see signs, of Jesus overthrowing the Roman government, yet that's what most of the Jews at this time were anticipating. Exactly that. So John not seeing Jesus doing any of these things may have contributed to his doubt. However, there's one more possibility. And I believe the most substantial. In Isaiah's prophecy, he states that the sick would be healed, the dead resurrected, but also prison doors would be opened. Turn with me now to Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. And it states, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. John would have known this passage. He would have known what the Messiah was going to do and could do. Yet here is John the Baptist, the voice in the desert, the herald of the king in prison. You can almost hear what John must have been thinking. Everyone else is feeling the Lord's compassion, healing the brokenhearted, opening the prisons. But what about me? And you would think that Jesus, regarding his cousin John, if there was anyone who was going to come to bail him out, it would have been him. It could have been Jesus. I mean, Jesus could have just walked up to the guards and said, "This is not the John you're looking for. Let him move along." But he doesn't. Jesus could have gone ahead and walked through the walls of John's cell, held out his hand and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And take him right out. But he doesn't. He could have commanded 12 legions of angels that would have descended and decimated all of the prison guards, and they would have walked right out. But he doesn't. Here we have John the Baptist, the one who Jesus is about to say was the greatest of all prophets, have a crisis of faith. That says to you and me, it's okay when we do too. You see, just like the widow we read about last week, when we lose an only child, we may have a crisis of faith. When we do everything right, just like John. He forsook all. He dressed in camel skins, eating locusts, living in the desert, proclaiming the coming Messiah. And yet still, after doing everything right, he's rewarded with a prison cell and almost certain death. Precious people, that very well may be our lot too. You can live your life as best as possible. Give to the poor, serve at church, assist with the food ministry, shovel your neighbor's driveway, and still have bad things happen to good people. Matthew 5:45 states that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. But I think it boils down to one thing. Disappointment is the difference between reality and unmet circumstances. Let me read that again. Disappointment is the difference between reality and unmet circumstances. I believe we see this with John. We see the religious leaders. We see the Jews. We see this within ourselves. We may come up, or we may think of the way that things are supposed to go, and when they don't, that's it. I'm out of this marriage. I'm quitting my job. I'm leaving the church. I'm walking away from God. It's the wise person who can recognize, don't run away when things don't turn out like the way we want them to. Primarily because our ways are not his ways. Remember Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is infinite. We are finite. He knows the end from the beginning. We just see a short part of the now. He knows the wise, while we grasp for wisdom. We see examples of this all throughout scriptures. And the experience illustrates that his ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not his. Why do we have disappointments? Unmet expectations. You have them. I have them. John had them too. So when these things happen, and they will happen, just know you're in good company. Verse 20, when the man had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. I love this. I absolutely love this. Jesus gets asked, are you the coming one? He doesn't say, I am. Although, that would have been definitive, right? He doesn't get mad. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Really? You're asking me? John? John is asking me? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't break into a long parable concealing the meaning of who he was in some kind of cryptic story. Instead, he simply shows John's disciples. Now, I could tell you that I'm an excellent shot with a firearm. I could go ahead and tell you that I've got an expert badge from the military in both pistol and rifle. I could tell you that I was top of the class in shooting when it came to the academy. I could tell you that I was an instructor for the rifle, pistol, and shotgun as a police officer. All of which is true. Or I could just show you. We could go out to the range and you could tell whether I was a good shot or not. You want to solidify somebody's faith? Show them. Lead by example. Live in such a way that nobody would question whether you are a Christian or not. Jesus doesn't give a bloviated response. He simply shows them by his actions. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, first, look at what Jesus does. Now, we might think, oh, well, this is what Jesus has been doing all along. No big deal, right? But let's look a little closer. What does he tell them? First, he says, the blind see. Take a look at Isaiah 35:5. It states, then the eyes of the blind shall be open. Prophecy. Then Jesus says, the lame walk. And in Isaiah 35:6, it says, then the lame shall leap like deer. Again, he's fulfilling prophecy. Then he says, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. Isaiah 35:5, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then he says the dead are raised. Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live. Then he says the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Isaiah 29:19, it states the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice. They shall rejoice at the good news, the gospel. You see, Jesus preferred to let his work do the or speak for his identity rather than make messianic claims. He appealed to his healings of the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and the dead, as well as emphasizing that he was preaching the gospel, the good news. When we look back at the Old Testament, it describes what will happen when God brings salvation. That's all the passages. That's all the prophecies that we just went through. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 26, Isaiah 29. The connections between the Old Testament prophetic scriptures shows that Jesus claims to do all of these and thus is the Messiah in whom John announced. Do you think there was any question when John's disciples went back to the prison that John was in? He's the Messiah. There's no question about it after seeing all of those things. Hey, John, rest assured. Verse 24. When the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. That's important. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. You see, the questions that Jesus asked were designed to emphasize that John the Baptist played a special role in God's plan. The crowds didn't go out to the wilderness in order to see the scenery. They didn't go out in order to see a man dressed in special clothes. But they went out to see the prophet. That was John. Verse 27. This is he of whom is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Do you see what Jesus is doing now? He's quoting Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Okay, pause button. How can anyone, first of all, say that the Old Testament isn't relevant? Or we're just going to teach from the New Testament because it's a new covenant. We don't have to worry about all that Old Testament law stuff. You know, I was just speaking with Dave and Vicky at the food distribution. And here it was, we brought up the point that Matthew 5:17 states what? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You see, it's not like that the Old Testament and the New Testament are two completely separate books. Well, I mean, they are, but you know what I mean. You're right. You see, they're two books integrated together, supporting each other, substantiating each other, with Jesus woven through it all. Anyone that would dare to say that the Bible was just a compilation of stories written by man, I dare say has never read the Bible. Even the smartest man in the world, Bill Gates, he couldn't have written anything so perfect, so inerrant and infallible as God's word. Can I get an amen? Amen. But I digress. Unpause. Now back to our regular programming. So we see John the Baptist here. He was the promised Elijah figure who would point the way to the arrival of God's salvation. We saw this in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus was saying, this passage alludes back to Luke 1, 16 and 17, which speaks of preparing the people. Prepared by whom? John the Baptist. Verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now notice, remember, the disciples left. They had left Jesus before he honored John. Maybe you feel like you're in a place of failure, that you haven't done this or accomplished that, that you're in error here or unproductive there. But if you hang in there with our Lord, continue to walk with him by faith, when you get to heaven, you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. By allowing God to struggle with you presently, the Lord wants you to wrestle through and keep going. But there will come a time when here it is, we will truly know how he sees and evaluates us. And I think we'll be exceedingly surprised at even the simplest things that we did and he noticed. Matthew 10:42 states, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Verse 28. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Yet, guess who is greater than John? All of you. You are. Every born again believer who is part of the kingdom is greater than John. Why? John was part of the Old Testament economy. You are a New Testament believer. John was the herald of the king. You are a friend of the king. John was a friend of the bridegroom. You are the bride of the bridegroom. Now, as a person, you're not greater than this bold and fearless prophet. But because of your position in Christ, you are not only greater, you're perfect. Colossians 1:28 states, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." If there's nothing else in my sermon today to be elated about, let that alone suffice. Verse 29. "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So here we see the contrast with John's response in the message. The tax collectors justified God, which means they responded to John's message. They went down. They were baptized by him. However, the Pharisees, they rejected the will of God, which means they refused to listen to John, and they weren't baptized. Verse 31, "And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.'" So what Jesus is describing here is, if you think about a marketplace, even today in Israel, you've got the square and all of the stores are all around. And remember, it was little small towns that they lived in. So the mother who traditionally did the shopping would go into town and she would go off into one of the stores and all the kids would play in the square. And the kids would be like, "Hey, do you want to play wedding?" And, "Nah, I don't want to play wedding." Right? You always had that one kid. Did you have that when you were growing up, right? That one kid that just didn't want to do anything. And that's what he's comparing it to. "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance." And then they go to the complete opposite extreme. "Do you want to play funeral?" "Nah, I don't want to play funeral." Right? "We mourned for you and you did not weep." Right? This is those people that we find and we have in our lives that no matter what, they just can't be happy. So now Jesus is going to go ahead and equate what's going on with himself and John the Baptist. Continuing in verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." And this is what Jesus was talking about. No matter who God sends, they wouldn't be happy. God sends John, an ascetic. So in other words, one who practices extreme self-discipline and abstains from all forms of indulgence. You would have think that that would have been an appeal to the Pharisees, the legalistic bent of their kind. But they rejected him. Then the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. He's the complete opposite, and the Pharisees will have nothing to do with Jesus either. And why is that? Jesus is telling them, no matter who God sends, you won't be pleased. You can't be pleased because you don't want to be pleased. Do you know those people that no matter what you do, they'll never be happy? You know, we used to have two guys down in San Bernardino. We actually called them Big Angry and Little Angry. Those were the individuals. You know why they'll never be happy? Because they don't like the message. There's a whole lot of people out there that if they go ahead and they accept what the Bible says, they can no longer be their own gods. That means that there's a right and that there's a wrong. That there are consequences for their actions. Ouch. You see, they don't want to hear that. That's why they don't like the message. They don't like the message of the gospel, even though it offers salvation. It means they have to change their sinful ways. You know, that's one of the reasons why I have such a problem with relativism. This is my truth, and because it's my truth, you have to accept it as truth. In other words, this is my lie, and you have to accept my lie, then you have to lie too. So no matter what John or Jesus said or did, they wouldn't be accepted. World hasn't changed much, has it? As we wrap things up, I'd like to go ahead and bring out 3 points of our scripture. Number one, there was no rebuke. There was no rebuke. When we started answering these disciples of John, Jesus didn't say, "How dare John? How dare you? What's wrong with him? Why would he have these questions?" And this shouldn't surprise us, because God never rebukes anyone who comes to him with sincere questions or honest doubts. Be it Job, Abraham, Moses, or Thomas, as you go through the Bible, you never see the questioner rebuked if their questions are sincere. And John's was. Jesus didn't rebuke John. Instead, he told his disciples to tell him what they were seeing: hurting people being helped, dead people being raised, and poor people treasured. Number two, there was no release. There was no release. Jesus didn't rebuke John, but neither did he release him. John's unmet expectations of what the kingdom would be like were so set in his mind that when it proved to be something different, he couldn't see it. So too, I suggest much of the confusion we have in our own lives personally is not due to God being silent, but due to our failure to recognize the answer he's already given. John wasn't asking too much. He was actually asking too little. See, John was expecting a political kingdom, a material kingdom. But Jesus had something altogether different in mind. John was anticipating political, material, or a military kingdom. Jesus' focus was on eternity. John never got out of prison the way that he hoped for. Instead, his release, brought about by his pending beheading at the request of Herodias, was infinitely better as it ushered him into eternity. He would spend eternity with the prophets who went before him, and with Jesus, who would soon join him. And number three, there was no regret. Do you think that today John the Baptist is mad at not having been released from prison so that he could establish a political party? Do you think he's disappointed he didn't see something happen materially, militarily, or monetarily? Do you think he's up there, or do you think he's up there saying, "Excellent, wonderful, awesome. The things didn't work out the way I thought they would, but you are so good, Lord, to leave me in that dungeon because I had the opportunity to join the great prophets who went before me and rejoice eternally." Matthew 5, 11 and 12 states, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So too, let us rejoice in the fact that even if things don't work out the way we think they should, God is choosing to wait for the best. If you're going through tough times, you have hard questions, or really real persecution, rejoice, for you will have a great reward in heaven. And when you get there, every tear will be wiped away by the one who we think sits on his hands. But then upon closer inspection, you'll discover his hands were not sat upon. They were nailed. And all your questions and confusion will disappear with a new understanding of depth of his love for you. Are we ready for heaven? Or are we like John, asking all the wrong questions, looking for all the wrong answers, all the while wondering why God isn't working? May we who are in doubt or confusion presently set our questions against the backdrop of eternity. And may we ever look to the one whose hands were for us and were nailed to the cross at Calvary. Today, we're going to celebrate communion. And as such, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. I'm going to ask the men to start handing out the elements. And then I would ask that you would just hold the elements in your hand, and then we'll go ahead and all partake together. You know, the gospel is a funny thing. Many of us understand and know that the gospel simply means good news. Now, if I told you that you were going to be arrested for no good reason, would you consider that good news? If I told you that you were going to be given an illegal trial in the middle of the night, would that be good news? If I told you that you were going to be punched and scourged with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, would that be good news? Then given a chance to be released, those that you fed, healed, cast out demons, and made whole, and would cry out then, "Crucify him!" And they would release another instead of you. Would that be good news? If I told you the very instrument of your death, the cross, you would have to carry it out of the city over 2 miles, falling again and again and again, until someone else would be conscribed to carry the remainder of the way, all the way up to the hill of Golgotha, the hill of skulls, the very hill you would die on. Would you call that good news? If then, having nails driven through your hands and your feet, be raised up on that cross, hanging, having then to push up on the feet that are in your nails, to pull down on the feet that are in your hands, just so that you can catch the next breath because all of your lower intestines are being shoved up into your lungs, just so that you can breathe. All the while your mother watching you slowly die until you took your last breath, saying, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Would that be good news? See, if we left it there, that'd be kind of dark, sadistic even. But that's not where our story ends. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8 states, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have seen him too. You've seen him do a great work in your life. Change your sinful ways. Walk closer with Jesus each and every day of your life until you too will be called home one day. There will be a day when each and every one of us will say, "It is finished." But it's not this day. So where is the good news? In the fact that if we will only repent from our sins, ask God to forgive us, and accept Jesus into our hearts as our Lord and Savior, just as John before our message, we too will be with the Old Testament prophets and rejoice with the Lord eternally. Terry's going to start playing. As we prepare our hearts and our minds in silent prayer, and then we'll go ahead and we'll all partake together. The cracker that we hold represents the body of Christ. It's broken. It's marred. It's pierced. The body of Christ, let us partake. juice glass represents the blood that was spilled, the sinless Lamb of God, for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He did that for us. The blood of Christ, let us partake. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we don't take it lightly. This isn't just a cracker or some juice, but it's your body and your blood that was shed for us. Dear Jesus, we need you more in our lives. Help us to put aside that old man. Strengthen the new creation that we are in you. Lord, let Christ increase in each and every one of us as we decrease. Because you are good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.